This morning, we'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24, to chapter 45, verse 13, looking at God's own purposes. And it's, I guess you could say it's a two-parter. Next week, we'll flow directly from today, so I guess we could consider this as part one. I'm going to start reading from verse 21, though, because the first 21 to 23 is somewhat of an introduction going into what we're going to look at today and even next week. So starting in chapter 44, verse 21, reading through the 13th verse of 45. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah they shall be rebuilt, and I will raise up their ruins. Who says to the deep, be dry, I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purposes. Saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or, your work has no handles. Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him, ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. I have stirred him up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. Now, have you ever asked these questions? I'm sure you have. Why did God do that? Why does he allow these things to happen? What is his plan during this COVID-19 pandemic? I don't understand the logic of what is happening. Now, the psalmist had similar questions. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend me and answer me. I am restless in my complaints, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. Those are questions and statements from the psalmist in Psalm 10, Psalm 13, Psalm 55. All of us can relate to these questions, these emotions, these cries for help from the Lord. We are no different than the exiles in Babylon. We are trapped in what seems like a hopeless situation. We have rules and regulations that restrict our movements. We can't do what we want to do. We may feel helpless to the situation. When we cry to the Lord, God says, remember these things. Remember who I am and who you are to me. The reason I started reading from a few verses before our text today is because today's text goes back to God saying, remember these things. And sometimes God needs to remind us once again who he is. And to be honest, he reminds us every moment of every day. His word is our daily comfort, our daily bread, the words of comfort for our soul in this very strange time in world history. God knows. God understands. God has his purposes, though whether we understand them or not. His own purposes will bring glory to his name. We may not understand within our lifetime, but we can trust in his purposes, his plans, no matter how strange they might be. And that's the emphasis of today's text, God's words of comfort during a very difficult time, and his assurances that we can trust him. Now, what is the best news that you've ever received, or the best truth that has ever been told to you? It was pretty amazing news when Lona was pregnant with Madeline after several years of wondering if we would ever have a child. It was amazing news when we found out our adoption was granted for Ian. It was amazing news when Lona agreed to marry me. All of those moments are forever in my memories. Yet greater than these were the moment I said yes to Jesus and accepted him as Savior. At that moment, my eternal reward with Jesus was complete, for he knew me in my mother's womb. Then at 8 years of age, he became my Redeemer, my beginning and my ending, which will be eternally with him. It was sealed. No matter what might happen to me in life, he is always my Redeemer, and he claims me as his own. In these few verses, verse 24 to 28, the Lord gives 10 claims as to who he is. These are 10 reminders of who our Lord and Redeemer is to us. Words of comfort to the exiles, and words of comfort to us. And all of them are, I am the Lord, who? I am the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. He knows us intimately, even before we were born. I am the Lord, who made all things. I am the Lord who alone stretched out the heavens. I am the Lord who spread out the earth by myself. See, this is a reminder that he is the creator of all things. And you'll notice that I'm kind of repeating, I am the Lord who, because grammatically you could say that each time you see the word who, you can place I am the Lord before it. It's a reminder of just who he is. Then I am the Lord who frustrates the signs of liars. I am the Lord who makes fools of diviners. I am the Lord who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish. This is the reminder that the Lord is the true God. He exposes all frauds. The exiles, you know, they lived in Babylon. They're surrounded by frauds, by false gods, false teachers. We live in Babylon today. We're surrounded by false teachers on the TV. And on the internet, people claiming a new word of the Lord, but only for their own vain glory and not for God. We are surrounded by false religions, idols, crystals, angel worship, astrology, and more. God is greater than any of these, because all these things are just false hopes. False hopes in lumps of clay, bits of wood and stone, all fashioned by the hands of men after their own likenesses, not after the likeness, not of God. God is greater than any of these man-made things. And I am the Lord who confirms the word of his servant. I am the Lord who fulfills the counsel of his messengers. I am the Lord who will rebuild Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, that they will be inhabited again. See, his promises are true. His word through his prophets will be fulfilled, a word of comfort that Israel will return to Jerusalem and they have not been forgotten. A word of comfort for us that God will see us through this crazy time. In both cases, for Israel and for us, God's sole purpose is that we will give him the glory for what he has done for us. And we don't understand the reason for what's going on in the world, but God's purposes will be revealed. And through this, I expect many people to turn to the Lord who had not in the past. I am the Lord who says to the deep, "Be dry, I will dry up your rivers." Now, this is the most obscure phrase. It's actually one of the most obscure in the Bible. It's just, there's not a whole lot of understanding of what it is, other than it most likely is an allusion of God's ability to bring order to this chaotic world. For the exiles being displaced from Jerusalem into Babylon and then sent back again, it's a chaotic time in their history. Yet God was always working behind the scenes, bringing back order to their lives. I am the Lord who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purposes," saying of Jerusalem, "She shall be rebuilt, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid." This was a reminder that God is in control of everything. He knows what will come to pass because he ordained it. He names Cyrus several decades before he was born. Cyrus was to be the shepherd of God's people while in exile, and he will fulfill God's purposes by allowing Jerusalem to be rebuilt, the temple to be built, rebuilt, and sending the people home. This list of events from very specific concerning Cyrus and the more general concerning creation, it shows that the Lord is who he says he is. He is our Redeemer. He's our Creator. He opposes the fake gods and he speaks through his own prophets. He brings order out of our chaos and he uses whom he will use to bring about his purposes. This list was a comfort for Israel, a word of comfort through a plan of restoration. And Psalm 18:30 says, "God's ways are perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." That verse states three facts. First, God's ways are perfect. There are no flaws in his plans. His ways are perfect for every situation. Second, the word of the Lord proves true his word. His law is perfect. There are no errors in his judgment. What he promises to accomplish, he will accomplish in his own good timing, not our own. And third, he is a shield for all who take refuge in him. When you seek the Lord's help and truly want his help and protection, he will be a shield about us. His idea of protection may be different than ours, but what's important is that he protects our soul. He protects what is important. If we believe in his son Jesus and are saved, then our eternity with him is secure. God's way is perfect. His word is true and he protects his own. And yet in our human nature, we see a glimpse of God's plans or ways and we wonder, what is he doing? Why is he allowing these things to happen? Has God lost the plot? You know, when we are in times of exile, when we feel like we have been taken captive, such as maybe we do now, those are the times we should be running to him for protection. staying close to God, closer than we had before. During our own time of exile, the year before we moved here, we had a home, yet we could not live in it. I was made redundant from my job. We cannot pay the mortgage on the house, so we rented it out and lived in the basement of Lona's parents' house. We were in our own exile. No money, no home, no prospects. Lona's health was affected. Our 70 years of exile was that 1 year in the basement. Lona worked for the schools as a cook. After my dole money ran out, we made less than $500 a month. Yet, as Jeremiah told the people in exile in Babylon, he said, "Live your lives because you will be provided for." And so we were never without food, never without shelter. Our bills were paid every month. We had petrol in the car. God had a plan that was perfect. God's word was always true, and his promises never failed. He protected us as we endured that difficult time. These words of comfort in verses 1 to 6 were a reminder that God will provide. God said, "I will," several times in these verses to show that the plan that unfolded was all God's plan and no one else's. His plans are perfect. His word is true. Israel might have been scratching their heads, wondering why God was anointing a pagan king as his shepherd for his people. I mean, Cyrus was anointed by God to be the shepherd for Israel during their time of exile and to be the one who led them back to Jerusalem. Now, being anointed meant that for a time, he was in the kingly line of David. He was the Lord's chosen representative who stood at the center of God's purposes for his people. Cyrus would be a temporary Messiah figure used by God for a very specific task at a time when the house of David was in total disarray. But it is the servant that we met in chapter 42, the true Messiah, that will stand at the center of God's long-term plan for Israel, not Cyrus. God gave Cyrus a temporary empire so that God might ultimately give to Jesus Christ an eternal empire of souls from every nation on earth. And just as God gave Israel to Nebuchadnezzar, so does God give Babylon to Cyrus. In verses 2 and 3, three times God says, "I will. I will go before you. I will break down the doors of bronze," and Babylon was known to have 100 bronze doors. "And I will give you the treasures of the deep," which means going to give them the coffers of Babylon. Whatever Babylon had taken from other cultures, now Cyrus is taking it from them. Because God was giving it to them. God was handing Babylon over to Cyrus. And it was not Cyrus' military might or prowess, but that God was giving all to him. So why? Why was he doing that? Well, it's so that in verse 3, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by name. Three times God says he called Cyrus by name. I name you. I call you by name. I call you by your name. God knows Cyrus. He has known him from the womb. He had a plan for Cyrus, and the reason was so that Cyrus, who did not know God, would know him. And we know from Ezra 1, verse 2 and 3, that thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." Ultimately, God's purposes are to glorify himself. All things were accomplished by God's help for the sake of the people, so that, as it said earlier, people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. And this leads us to two verses of praise and worship of the Lord God, creator of all things and from whom salvation is given to all who believe. You know, what I find comforting throughout these chapters of Isaiah, chapters 40 to 55, is God's continual reminder of who he is. You see, we're, as humans, we're easily distracted. We're fearful. We doubt too easily and too readily. Small things happen that irritate us and we question why. Big things happen, such as this pandemic, and we seriously doubt God and his plans. Yet, these two verses are placed within the larger context of God's plan for Cyrus, a pagan king who was chosen and anointed to be God's shepherd. And while we're thinking, what is God on about? God is saying, I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does these things. And the word for well-being is shalom. It's peace. The peace and the chaos. It's a dichotomy. It's a dichotomy that a righteous, holy God allows darkness and calamity. He did not make a mistake. The mistake, the error, the calamity is produced from our sin. What God does is he takes everything, he owns it, he bends it to his will to bring glory to his name. Look at the situation concerning Israel. God chose Babylon to be his instrument of judgment on Israel, a pagan nation. And for Babylon, they experienced the shalom, the peace, the well-being, while Israel experienced the calamity. And now Cyrus and the Medo-Persian Empire are experiencing the shalom, the peace, while Babylon and all the cultures that are between Cyrus' army and Babylon experienced the calamity. It was all ordained and allowed by God, yet Cyrus will be judged for his cruel actions. He took what God had given him too far. God did not overlook that, and he judged Cyrus for that. Just as God judged Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon for their ruthlessness. Just because God allowed Cyrus to come to power and to be in a position of to be the shepherd of Israel and the anointed one does not mean that he had freedom to do as he pleased. He was responsible for his sins. And of course, the prime example of this is Jesus choosing 12 apostles. All men dealing with sin in their lives. And Jesus chose them to spread the gospel and to form the church, to be the foundation of the church. Out of those 12 was the one who would betray Jesus, the one who represented the darkness and calamity while he basked in the light of Christ. Why did God allow this? Well, in Matthew 20, Jesus and his disciples are traveling to Jerusalem, and Jesus told them, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. The one who delivered him over to the chief priests, that was Judas, one of the 12. This was all part of God's plan of salvation. Because of this conflict between light and darkness, the peace of Christ and the calamity of Judah's actions, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We do not celebrate the delivering over of Jesus to the chief priest. We celebrate the salvation provided through Jesus Christ on the cross. We can have confidence and comfort when God says, I am the Lord who does all these things. And in verse 8, that leads us to verse 8, which is another song of praise concerning God's righteousness and salvation. Righteousness and salvation comes from the Lord. We should accept it and allow God's righteousness and salvation to produce fruit, good works for him. It is all about bringing glory to God for the wondrous things he has done. Out of the darkness and calamity, let salvation and righteousness shine forth and flourish. If you are in Christ, this is a picture of what God promises to do for you. A fresh new life springing up out of the natural deadness in which we exist. We exist without his sovereign grace. God will use many methods to do great things, and whatever his strategy may be at any given moment, he looks at what he's doing and he rejoices in it. And we should too. We should rejoice. And this leads us to this last point this morning, trusting in the Lord. You know, if you have any doubts about God, about his methods, about his ways, what he's doing, then please trust at least one thing. God, the Creator, knows his creation. He knows us. He knows man intimately. He knows our thoughts, our fears, our weaknesses, our strengths, our personalities, our joys. Why? Because he formed us. He created us. He has known us from the moment of conception within the womb. He knew us before we were even born. He knows. You know, the psalmist wrote in 139, he said, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none." Because of that intimate knowledge of each of us, God knows we are also arrogant and prideful. He knows we will not like his ways, because his ways means we have no control. That's the issue in verses 9 and 10. The pot on the pottery wheel complaining to the Creator, questioning the Creator, or the child being born questioning the parents. Who are you making? What are you making? It's ludicrous that the created thing is questioning God. God knows Israel will complain about Cyrus being chosen as God's instrument of peace, a pagan king to be their shepherd in returning them to Jerusalem. And these two woes are all about God saying, "Stop complaining. This is how I'm doing this. This is how I'm getting you back to Jerusalem. It's all my plan and it's not yours. Trust me. Trust me enough to know that I know what's best for my people, whom I have formed and created." Yes, God was giving out to them for their complaints. Yet the scolding, the discipline, it is also a comfort. Words of comfort that we can trust in the Lord. We can have faith in his own purposes, no matter how bizarre they seem to us. I have to admit, I questioned God what God was doing during our year of exile, yet his plans were perfect, and here we are. I could complain to God about this pandemic, and I have, and how we have to adjust to ministry during this time. But through all of this, God continues to get the glory. Things have happened. I've had conversations during this time that might not have ever had before. And these last two verses remind us yet again of who God is and how his plan of restoration will unfold. For Israel, these are more words of comfort. God used a pagan king to rebuild everything and to return his people. And he paid for the restoration. He says, "I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. I have stirred him up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts." Notice all the words of ownership. I made. I created. My hand stretched out. I commanded. I aroused. I will make. It was all God and no one else. I am the Lord who does all these things. That is what we need to remember. God is saying that my plan is better than you think. Cyrus is not a threat to my plan. He is my plan. And it's the right plan. I want you to share my enthusiasm with me. That's the kind of faith God is asking us to have. Faith and trust in his own purposes. So do you have faith today? Do you trust in him? Do you trust in Jesus for your salvation? It is okay to ask God, as long as you are, or to question God, as long as you're questioning with the sincerity to understand. When we go to the Lord in humility and desire to know more, to understand his ways, that allows our faith to grow and our desire to trust in him grows. So remember these things. Remember who the Lord is. He's the creator of all things. Remember that God says, I am the Lord who does all these things. God takes ownership in his own purposes. Remember that God is in control in all situations. And remember that God is worthy of our trust and faith in him. Now, Nicodemus came to Jesus with questions, wanting to understand. And Jesus told him all about the love of God that offered the only perfect gift of salvation, his own son, Jesus himself. When he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So do you have faith in what God is doing? Do you trust God? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?